Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and to proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for cancelling debts, during the Festival of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children, who do not know this law, must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess.
Thanks, Linda. I'll just sort myself out. There's not enough room. That's it. Right. Let's pray. This is our last sermon on Deuteronomy, and this is the climax of Moses' third sermon to the people of Israel. So let's pray.
Father God, we thank you that your word is living and active, and we pray, Lord, that today, as we hear it preached, you would speak to us and you would change our hearts. Amen. So I wonder whether you've ever obeyed God in your lives and then watched as everything fell apart. Perhaps you decided to do something that you felt to be right and then watched as everything went pear-shaped. I'm sure that many of you feel that you've had that experience at some time during your life. Perhaps, for example, you decided to honour your father and your mother by agreeing to let one of them come and live with you at home and looking after them. After a few months of caring for her mother-in-law, my mum was constantly being mistaken for the maid. My father's mother was a bit more upper class than the rest of the family. And so she kept calling my mum the maid. And so after a few months, the immortal words were offered, either she goes or I do. Or perhaps you know what it's like to remember that commandment. You bought a new laptop, it's still within warranty, and it stops working one day. And you decide, actually, you need to own up that you dropped it, and that's why it stopped working, rather than it just stopped working. Or perhaps you remembered that commandment about sexual purity, and you lost a relationship with someone because your partner wanted more than you were prepared to offer. We know, don't we, in many different ways, serious and not so serious, obedience to God can be painful sometimes. And perhaps you've reached that stage of life when you're thinking to yourself, well, I've got 40 years left, maybe, on this world. I know how this world works. You don't get much benefit from trying to do the right thing all the time. Perhaps it's tempting just to pull back, to ease back a little bit on the pedal of faith and see whether you can just enjoy some of the fruits of this world. Well, Moses knew that he was about to die. But as I said, he had one last sermon to give to the Israelite people before they were due to cross into the promised land. And that's and that's in chapters 29 and 30, those two chapters. So the beginning of chapter 30, which we read, or the second part of chapter 30, which we read, is the climax of his final sermon to the people. And I've got a sneaking suspicion that some of those people listening to Moses as he preached were thinking, well, we've obeyed God in the past, and we've watched it all fall apart. I mean, the book of Numbers is all about them grumbling in the desert, isn't it? We left Egypt, where there were slaves, of course, but we left Egypt where we had onions. Wasn't that good? And now there's no onions. It was a constant source of problem for them. So what did Moses do? Well, he preaches, and he presents them with a decision. And it's a decision that's so serious that, as we see in verses 15 to 19, he calls heaven and earth as witnesses so that he could give them this choice. So let's read those verses, 15 to 19. Say, I need you guys. See, I set before you today in life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crisscrossing the Jordan to enter and possess. So verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Choose life before these witnesses of heaven and earth. And I say whether you've been a Christian for donkey years or whether you have just become a Christian quite recently or you're not quite sure where you stand, we still need to remember this decision and choose. And there's three reasons I want to give today. It's a reason that you can take. It's a decision that you can take. It's a decision that matters, and it's a decision that you won't regret. So three things: decision that you can take, decision that matters, decision that you won't regret. So firstly, it's a decision that you can take. Why? Because this is not about our obedience. It's about the obedience of the Lord Jesus. Moses tells the people in verses 11 to 14, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it so that we may obey it? I mean, I'm always being asked in my family to get the things out of the high cupboards. And I always tell my mother-in-law, you only love me because of my long arms, because she's always getting... It's not like that. It's not too difficult to reach. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it so that we may obey it. No, the word, Moses says, is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. Well, perhaps you can hear the crowd saying, but this is all too difficult. You know, we've been given all these new rules. We haven't even conquered the new land yet. Let's just see how things go. Let's see how things pan out as we enter that new land. Isn't that what you might be thinking at this point? But Moses' point was that, no, they had heard the words of God. And once spoken, God's words are forever spoken. That's why in chapter 31, Moses writes down the words of the law, and he arranges for them to be read every 7 years at the Feast of the Tabernacles thereafter. Because God had spoken, and now every generation had to hear and hear again what God had said and learn to love the Lord and to obey his Lord. And if you remember chapter 18, God would raise up another prophet like Moses to speak in God's name. And the book of Hebrews in the New Testament opens up by saying, in the past, God spoke to us, to our forefathers, through the prophets and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So you see, Moses, the great prophet, was dying. He was going to leave them on their own. He had promised another prophet would come. And then Hebrew 1 says, in the past we spoke to you through the prophets, but now God speaks to you through his Son. And Jesus walked on this earth all for all to see. And the questions the crowd were asking about him then, who is this Jesus? What did he come to do? How do we need to respond to him? Are exactly the same questions that we need to ask today, aren't they? And if we ask those questions, then what we find is that the decision we have before us today is not between obedience and disobedience, as their decision was. Because that question has actually been made irrelevant by Jesus. Jesus has already obeyed the law. He has already fulfilled the law. So for us, the choice is not between obedience and disobedience, but the choice between accepting Jesus and his loving forgiveness or rejecting Jesus and his loving forgiveness. Paul put it like this. He picks up in the words from Deuteronomy in Romans 10, and he says, but what does it say? What does the scripture say? Well, Deuteronomy says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we make this decision because the word is the good news of Jesus. We can put our faith in Jesus and be saved. I mean, Paul explains all that in detail in Romans, how we cannot be saved by obeying the law, because we'll never get our hearts put right just by obeying the law. But if we choose life in Jesus, then Jesus becomes our life. See that in verse 20? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He gives us his life-giving spirit. And in him we will rise from the dead on the last day. That's the promise, isn't it? And people say about other people, well, fishing is his life, or work is her life. Well, I hope for some of us that people will say that Jesus is his life, or her life, because that will be a sign that we have indeed made that decision that we can make, and we have chosen Jesus. Secondly, it's a decision that matters. Verse 15, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. It's quite a choice, isn't it? There's this comedy sketch by Eddie Izzard, who I don't normally watch, but I managed to see this at one point. And he's parodying the Church of England, our beloved Church of England. And he basically is taking the mickey out of them in terms of how nice they are, whilst he's saying the gospel message is not very nice. So he says, the Church of England is all about death or cake. The choice between death or cake. That's so nice when they offer death or cake. Sir, would you like death or cake? And he says, oh, I think I'll have cake, please. And he says, right, okay, here's some cake. And another one, would you like death or cake, madam? And, death. Oh, no, I meant cake. And he said, oh, cake. We're having a bit of run on cake at the moment. He says, I didn't expect such a run on cake. Anybody else, would death or cake? And, of course, it goes on a bit like that. Offering death or cake. Are we going to be really nice or are we going to be really horrible? Offering this death. Well, Moses' decision seems a little bit like that, doesn't it? Life and prosperity or death and destruction? Life and prosperity, please. I mean, it sounds a bit dumb, doesn't it, really, this choice? Who's going to choose the other one? But the choice, of course, is slightly more complicated than that, isn't it? Because the people choosing life, also in verse 15, choose to love God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commands and his decrees and his laws. The army recruitment campaign, I just looked on their website, uses this strap line. It says, realize your potential. And there's all these pictures about adventurous young men and women traveling the world, learning new skills, and enjoying the close camaraderie of all their fellow soldiers. It's great. Sounds wonderful. There's not so much mention the fact that fulfilling your potential might also involve very long periods away from family and friends, spending time in deserts and wastelands, and giving up your ability to decide what you're going to do because you have to obey orders, and also, of course, being shot at now and again, which isn't so pleasant. Well, perhaps the Israelites, faced by this choice because of the obedience and because of having to walk in his ways and keep his commands and decrees and laws, maybe perhaps they will decide to explore life and prosperity elsewhere apart from God. Perhaps death and destruction aren't so bad after all. After all, in verse 16, there are no rules to obey. There are less demanding gods to worship. I mean, sport is a wonderful god. You know, there's very few commitments, Saturday morning maybe in a midweek evening. Plenty to talk about, lots of pleasure. Doing everything for your family. That's a very respectable God. You're well respected if you do everything for your family. And it gives you plenty of rewards and respect. Work can be a very satisfying God. Again, lots of rewards, lots of self-satisfaction. Can, of course, be a bit costly on friends and family, but, you know, you have to sacrifice something to your God, don't you? Comfort, that's another lovely God. Nice people worship the God of comfort. You can cocoon yourself away in a nice, comfortable world in Norfolk or somewhere, and you don't need to interact with the outside world very much. So does this choice really matter? Well, perhaps Moses is just being a little bit dramatic when he says the choice is life and prosperity or death and destruction. Or verse 19, life with blessings or death with curses. But remember those witnesses. Remember heaven and earth being called as witnesses. Remember that Deuteronomy is laid out like a treaty between two nations who've been fighting a war and now they come at peace. And the winner, the suzerain state, the powerful, all-powerful suzerain regards their vassal state, and they write out this treaty, and it outlines the general requirements and then the specific requirements that the vassal state has to pay to the all-conquering, powerful suzerain state. And like any other document that we sign these days, it has to be witnessed by somebody of a suitable professional character. And Moses calls on heaven and earth as witnesses to this treaty between God and his people. Now, treaties in those days would work in the terms of, well, you, it works like this, basically. I'm powerful, you're not. I've just defeated you, so you pay me lots of gold and give me lots of slaves and wood and other things that I might need in my country, and in return, I will not invade you, and I will support you if somebody else invades you. However, if you break the terms of this treaty, then my armies will come falling all over you, and you will experience death and destruction. That's how treaties worked in those days. This is a decision that matters. Because as the creator of the whole universe, God has power over life and death. As the Son of God, Jesus demonstrated this, didn't he? He by the power that he demonstrated in raising Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, Lazarus, who had already been in the tomb 3 or 4 days, the power over life and death. And of course, Jesus' own resurrection is a foretaste of what he promises to those, like the thief, who he told, today you'll be with me in paradise. But not all are raised, are they? When God first started to appear to his people on Mount Sinai, they were so terrified that they pleaded with Moses to stand between them and God. Moses had to shield his face, if you remember, with his cloak, so that they wouldn't be able to see God's glory and be blinded by it. Moses couldn't believe that he had actually seen God and lived. I mean, in those days, everybody thought that if you saw God's holiness, then you would certainly die. And just so, breaking the covenant by disobedience or the worship of other gods would naturally invite death, making this a true life or death decision. And the tragedy, of course, is that Moses didn't expect them to choose life. He expected them to choose death. God even teaches him a song to tell the people that he knows they're not going to obey him. He says in chapter 31, verse 19, just have a look at that over the page. He says to him, "Look, here's a song as a witness for me against them." And then in chapter 32, that's the song. It's a really cheery little number that you might want to read at home by yourselves. A little cheery little number reminding Israel that they will turn away from the Lord their God in disobedience and they will be exiled from the land. That's why the decision to accept or reject Jesus is just as life or death for us today. Because we cannot be saved by our own obedience, only by grace. And even now, of course, people misunderstand Jesus, don't they? They misunderstand the message of Jesus. They think that the choice that they have to make is between an already pretty good life and living an even better life by following Jesus. At the close of one service, a stranger came up to the preacher and said, "You know, I don't like the way you speak about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher and example." And the preacher replies, "Well, if I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" "I certainly would," said the stranger, with no hesitation. "All right then," said the preacher. "Let's take the first step. Jesus did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself?" Well, the man looked a little bit confused and a little bit upset, and he said, "Well, no, I can't, because I do acknowledge that I have sinned and I do sin." So the preacher replied, "Then your greatest need is to have a savior, not an example." And that's true for all of us. It's a true decision between life and death. Thirdly, it's a decision you won't regret. When great leaders die, as Moses was about to do, then people start to worry about the future, don't they? Who's going to lead them now? What will the future be like? I saw Andy in the corner there, and I just thought Tesco's for some reason. I'm not sure why. But imagine this, for more than 40 years in the deserts, Moses had been the intermediary between them and God. Moses protected them from God's holy fire. He had led them, guided them, been their judge and their teacher. He had prayed for them regularly, asking God to forgive the people when they grumbled about the onions and everything else, and to give them another chance at choosing life. And now the unthinkable was about to happen. Moses was about to die. He says in chapter 31, verse 2, he says, "I'm now 120 years old. I'm no longer able to lead you." He was doing well, wasn't he? "The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan." Now, it's true, of course, that Moses had done the sensible thing when you're getting towards 120, you know, and you've got a job to do. He had chosen his appointed new leader. He had trained up his man, Joshua. And Joshua was going to go ahead with Israel into the land, verse 3. But Joshua would never be the prophet that Moses was. He'd be a great warrior, he'd be a great judge, but he'd never be the prophet that Moses was. Deuteronomy, the very last words of Deuteronomy are saying, no prophet has risen in Israel like it. Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses was unique. But the people of Israel weren't to be worried. Moses tells them in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of your enemies. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And again, he says before the people in verse 8, he says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." They don't need Moses anymore, is what he's saying. And nor do we, because we have Jesus. Jesus goes with us. He goes before us. He protects us from God's holy fire. He prays for us just as Moses prayed for the people then. He is our blessing. He goes before us wherever we go by his Holy Spirit, working everything together for his good. Do you remember those situations we talked about at the beginning of the sermon? We've tried to obey God sometimes, and then we've stood back and we've watched life fall apart, and we think, well, what was all that about? Well, let's just imagine another. So Jenny is a follower of Jesus, and she works in an office, and her boss, Keith, is often out and on the road liaising with customers and suppliers. And one afternoon, she spots a mistake that he's made, making a quote to a major customer. He's made claims about one of the machines that they're going to supply, saying that this is the Rolls-Royce model and that all these benefits that it has, whilst actually they're supplying the lower spec Ford model. So Jenny phones Keith and tells him about the error. And Keith admits, well, he knows what he's done. But if he quotes for the proper machine for the job, then actually he knows that a competitor is offering a really good machine for a better price. And they really need this sale to get their final end-of-year bonus. And it doesn't matter, really, because the machine will last for a year or two. It will last that long. So he tells her to keep quiet, phone the customer, and close the sale. Jenny says she can't do that. But Keith, having a really bad day, says, Jenny, look, either phone them, close the sale, or get out. We can find another person to do your job. So after putting the phone down to Keith, Jenny phones her friend Cal and asks her for advice. Now, Cal is a wise old bird. She realizes that Jenny doesn't need much persuading that she needs to tell the truth. She knows that Jenny understands that. What Jenny doesn't understand is how God is going to bless her in that situation. It's like the Moses and the Israelites going into the promised land, having to fight those battles. They've been promised something really good, but is it really going to work out as God says it's going to work out? So Cal says, okay, let me think about that, and promises to call back a bit later. So Cal thinks about this, and she thinks to herself, well, perhaps God will give Jenny a better job with better pay and closer to home. Perhaps that's how she'll be blessed. Or maybe if she does get sacked, then the impact will be on a son, Tommy. Tommy's been resenting going to church recently. Sometimes he says, yeah, it's just not relevant. It says nothing to me. So she imagines Jenny getting sacked on Tuesday evening. On Wednesday morning, Tommy gets up, and Jenny's still sitting in her pajamas at the breakfast table. And she says, why aren't you going to work? Skiving off today, Mum? And she says, no, actually, Tommy, I was sacked last night. And he says, why? What did you do? And she says, well, Keith asked me to lie for him, and I refused, so he sacked me. So it's on the way to school that morning. Tommy just can't wait to tell his friends that his mum got sacked for telling the truth. How cool is that? I mean, on Sunday, he sits next to his mum, and he's listening to the sermon with new ears for the first time, because he used to think this was really boring and irrelevant, but now he's thinking, it's real, isn't it? He got mum sacked. This stuff is real. I need to listen. Or perhaps the impact's going to be on somebody else in the office, and they're going to see what Jenny's done, and in the future, the way that company deals with its customers is going to be completely different, because they're seeing somebody stand up to the boss, somebody stand up for the truth. Or perhaps the impact will be on Keith himself. Perhaps they do lose the contract. Perhaps Jenny decides to make it easy on him and starts packing up her things before he even gets back to the office that evening. And she's packing away her picture frame and her pot plant and in the box, and Keith walks in and says, what are you doing, Jenny? Just sit down, pull that stuff back. I know you lost the sale, but you're the only one around here who can go out and get another sale for me before year end. I need you to stay. And then he goes on and does something else, and he thinks, wow, Jenny is just such a key person. I need somebody around like her. And a few months later, Keith himself is having trouble with his home life, his teenagers, and he grabs Jenny at the water fountain or whatever, and the story comes tumbling out, and Jenny says, yeah, I know what you mean, but, you know, believing in Jesus really helps me to raise my family. Perhaps the impact is on Jenny's daughter. You know, she's been locking herself away a little bit in the bedroom with Facebook and a mobile phone, and she's chatting away to her friends, and whenever Jenny tries to walk into the room, then the conversation clams up, the phone gets clutched to chest. And then she walks out of the room and it's back on the phone again. And her daughter's been going through this really hard time, and all the advice she's been getting is from her teenage friends. But now Jenny's lost her job and she's got time to sit and talk to her daughter and do those everyday tasks and have those conversations that they need to have. Well, Jenny thinks, when Carol phones her back later on and puts some of these suggestions to her, Jenny thinks, well, that I'll take any one of those. Any one of those blessings I'll take. Any one of those be far better than keeping my job by lying. And with Carol, Moses simply says to us, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And remember to choose life. Choose Jesus.